Turn back, if you would, to that fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this portion of Scripture, and we've been doing so by looking at each verse. And I've called these messages a profile of the blessed. And the one that gives the profile here, the profiler, if you will, is none other than Him who is called the Truth. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to look down at that seventh verse where He gives a description. And as I've said each time, and surely want you to know, that these are not conditions for being blessed of God. But they are, as He says here, the description or the characteristics of those who have been blessed by God. Verse 7, He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, many people do not realize that this word blessed here, that is used by so many, it actually means happy, even when it is used often to describe God as the blessed God. It is literally the happy God. And there are so many people in our day who, when you ask them how they're doing, they respond with that one word, "Oh, I'm blessed." But as I've tried to show you in these messages, there is only one who knows and who can tell us those who are truly blessed, and that is the one who blesses. That is God Himself, and most especially as He is here as God the Son, Jesus Christ. And what He says here, this verse, in no way teaches that anyone will receive mercy from God as a result of them showing mercy. We have to weigh everything that is said in light of everything else that is said in this book. And no scripture, no one part or portion, He says, is of any private interpretation. It does not stand by itself, but is to be taken in light of everything that God says in His Word. And we know that Paul, when he wrote to Titus in chapter 3, he reminded them not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He writes to this man Titus, who is a believer, and he writes this letter to believers in all times, and this is the message that he reminds them of. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. These that are described in our verse here are merciful because they have received great mercy from God. They are, as Paul says, merciful because they were mercied of God. And the mercy that they are brought to show, it is the fruit of grace, and it is the result of the Spirit of God teaching them and revealing to them the mercy of God to them which is in Christ. I had a friend who is now passed on, but he told me this, and it stuck in my mind. He said, "I want to show mercy because I need mercy." And I've thought about that so many times, especially that last part. I do so very much need mercy. And these who are born of God and mercied in Jesus Christ are merciful because they not only know that they have been shown mercy, but that they continue to need mercy. I have been shown great mercy from God. But at the same time, I continue to need mercy. But words like mercy and grace, though they are so often spoken of by men and women in our day, they only mean what God means for them to mean in His Word. And so in light of that, there are three things that I want us to think about this morning in light of what He says. The first thing is this: what is mercy, and how does God show mercy to us? If we are in need of mercy, we need first to know what mercy is, and at the same time, we need to find out how does God show mercy to us. Well, let me say, first of all, that mercy, I suppose if you wanted to give it a simple definition, it would be this: it is God not giving us what we deserve. On the other side of that same coin, if you will, is grace. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And here is mercy, which is God not giving us, not dealing with us, according to what we deserve. It is for the miserable. As a matter of fact, mercy can also be described like this. Mercy is the kind treatment of one who has acted as an enemy to you. So the truth of the matter is, if we find ourselves in need of mercy, if we say we want mercy from God, we are also at the same time confessing something about ourselves. We are confessing that we are those who are in need of mercy, and we do not want God to give us what we really deserve as sinners, but rather we would pray that He would deal with us in mercy and not give us what we deserve. But But you see, the thing that so many fail to have any understanding about is this, and that is God's elect, in reality, they were never His enemies. And they were never at any time thought of by Him, looked at by Him as being His enemies. But at the same time, this is because He does not change. He is the unchanging God, and He does not change, so neither can His relationship to these He described as His chosen ones, or as these He describes as blessed. But the truth is that while He has never thought of them as His enemies, they, every one, have of themselves acted as enemies to Him. When Paul describes the believers there, he writes to at the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, he says that we all were, even as others, by nature, the children of wrath. What does that mean? Deserving of God's wrath. Acting in a wrathful way toward God. Disobeying God. Defying God. Hating God in our hearts and in rebellion against Him, just as someone in a kingdom would be in defiance against the king. So when He deals with us, He has to deal with us in mercy as those who have acted as enemies, as those that Paul described in Colossians 1 when he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind." The mind of God never regarded His people as His enemy. He loved them with an everlasting love. But at the same time, they in themselves, in Adam, when they fell in Adam, they in themselves, when they're born into this world, they show themselves toward God as enemies of God. Enemies, he says, in their own minds by wicked works. Now, what in the world does he mean there? Does he mean all the vile things that they do by nature? Well, surely every one of them does all these things to one degree or another. But what he means there is this. They were enemies in their minds by wicked works is this. They sought by nature to stand before God and be accepted by God and blessed by God based on their works and not the work of Christ. They come forth from the womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. What is the biggest one of all? Well, let me tell you what I think. I think if I do the best I can and live the best I can, then God will accept me and receive me unto Himself and bless me. And men know that that's what we believe by nature. And that's why everywhere in this world, in a multitude of places, in one way or another, in all the various religions of this world, men stand, and in one way or another, they tell men and women that if they do good, God will bless them. They say, if you'll give, God will bless you. They say, if you'll quit doing this, if you'll quit drinking this or smoking this or going here, if you'll quit doing something, God will bless you. And men and women receive that because that's what we are in our fallen nature. That's what we really believe, that we can, if we will, do something that will please God. And until God brings us to an end of that thinking, until He brings us to an end of ourselves and causes us to know what we really are and our inability as sinners being such that everything we do is sin, because that is exactly what we are. I got some what I think will be good news last week. I heard someone say on the news that one of these days shortly, there won't be any liquid print cartridges to put in printers because they've developed a newer way of printing of a dry kind of ink, so that one of the things they said about it was not only will it be cheaper, but less messy. Because every time I go to change a cartridge, every time I go to change the cartridge in the printer, I get something on my fingers, and everything I touch after that leaves that mark, and it reminds me that that's the way I am as a sinner. I do what I do. I think what I think. I say what I say, because I am what I am. You know, like I know, if you know anything about yourself in your heart of hearts, it doesn't really matter how many people say what a good person you are. It doesn't matter how many think what a religious person you are in your heart of hearts. If they knew the thoughts you think, if they knew the things that you said to yourself, if they knew the motives and the desires of your mind, they would lock you in the darkest prison and throw away the key. Not safe to be around them. But my friend, you're not alone. And the reason why all the remedies of men, that's the reason why all the remedies of religion and all the remedies of politicians and government, the reason that they fail is because they deny the one essential thing that we must know, and that is that we're sinners. And at our best state, he said, we're altogether vanity. That means nothing. He said, every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are dead in trespasses and sin. And what we need is mercy from God. We've acted like enemies. The carnal mind, Paul said, that's the natural mind we come from our mother's womb with. That natural mind is enmity against God. Oh, not the God of our imagination. Not the God we put together. Not the God that false religion hands us and says, here it is, one just like you want it. You go and you seek after the church of your own choice so you can get the God of your own choice. There's just one God. He said, beside me, there's none other. There's just one God. And He is the God with whom we have to do. And if we ever have mercy, we'll have to have mercy from God. And the mercy of God, we have to be reminded, something that we don't know, is that the mercy of God is joined to His glory as God, as the absolute sovereign over all. You know, we live with all our rights. And so we imagine with this God of our choice, this God of our own making and imagination, as the Bible says, we imagine that He must be like we want Him to be. And so we imagine that He must show mercy to us. No, He mustn't. No, He mustn't. You see, He says so many times, I do what I will. I do all things after the counsel of my own will. I do what I will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and no one can stop me or stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? He said, I'll do all my pleasure. Whatever it is that I desire to do, that's exactly what I do. Anything less is not God. One day a man by the name of Moses, you remember him? Stop and think about what Moses had seen. He had seen a lot. He'd seen staffs turned into serpents. He'd seen rivers turned into blood. He'd seen all of the natural creation unleashed in the form of lice and flies and everything. He had seen the Red Sea part. One day in the book of Exodus in chapter 33, you can go home and read it. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Well, what will that be? After all Moses has seen, what will God now show him? That is, his glory. He said, and I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'm going to show you the essence of my greatest glory. He says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's the glory of God. He can have mercy on whom He would have mercy. He can be gracious to whom He would be gracious, because there is nothing in any of us to deserve it or merit it, and there's nobody who can stop him. You know that. Do you believe that? Well, let me tell you this. It doesn't matter if you do or if you don't. It isn't going to change him one bit. And your only hope, my only hope, is that he is the way that he is. The devil could look at me, and surely did and has, and continues to look at me in my vileness as a sinner, and it says to God, there's no reason why you ought to show mercy to him. He doesn't deserve mercy. He doesn't deserve grace. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. He doesn't deserve redemption. He doesn't deserve any kind of mercy at all. Why would you have mercy on him? Because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You think that's an Old Testament trait for God, that he has somehow changed? Turn over, hold your place right here, and turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, brings to the remembrance of these believers and to all of us who would ever read this just exactly what God taught Moses. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. For he saith to Moses, and he's just got through telling them that salvation is all of God. It's all of God's grace. It's only in Christ. He saves who He will, and He responds to what He knows will be the natural response of fallen man. Well, that's not right for God to do. You know, it's a little bit late, isn't it, for you and I, in our ignorance and blindness, to stand here in the year 2009 and say what is right or wrong for God to do when He's already done it. He did this before the world began. Now you listen to Him in verse 15. He's just responding in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Can God do wrong? No. You see, you and I don't determine what is right or wrong, and especially when God does it, what God does shows us what is right and wrong. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see, the Bible is not hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. Because it's not what we want to believe about God. It's not what we naturally want to believe about ourselves. We rather believe in something men have called free will. There's only one free will in this universe, and that's God's. So then, it is not of him that willeth. It's not your will. It's not your decision. It's not your word. It's not of him, nor of him that runs, works, but of God that showeth mercy. You really think you'd ever have anything that God would accept? You're like me in that copy toner, that printer's ink, everything you touch is nothing but polluted with your sin. He says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What did he do to Pharaoh? He destroyed him. He cast him and his whole army, not just into the Red Sea to drown, but he cast them into everlasting darkness. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That's just a little too much God for most folks. What did he have to do to harden Pharaoh? Leave him alone. That's all he had to do. Just like taking, which is what the Bible describes us as, a lump of clay. In other words, all you have to do to harden a lump of clay is just leave it there in the sunshine. Because that's what it'll do naturally. But he had mercy. In that picture of those Israelites being delivered out of Egypt and that bondage through that blood that was shed, painted on the lintels and doorposts of their houses, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then he brought them out of the Red Sea. He showed mercy to them. That's just a picture of the mercy that he shows to his people. But be sure of this. Not only is all mercy of God from God according to his will, to whom he will, all of God's mercy is in Christ. There's no mercy in Buddha or the Pope or anybody else, the Virgin Mary, there's no mercy. You show me in this book. Even Mary, the Bible says that she, when knowledge was given to her, that she'd give birth to the Son of God. She said, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She was a sinner in need of being saved. even by the one who came into her womb, not as a result of a natural conception, but of a supernatural birth. He is God in the flesh, come to die for the sins of His people. She rejoiced in that. She rejoiced in it. You see, outside of Christ, there is no saving mercy. And the reason that all the mercy of God is in Christ is because mercy from God must come to sinners in a way in which He is consistent with Himself. And that can only be through the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Moses, when he was receiving from God what God said He was going to do concerning this rebellious people, Moses began this word of intercession, and he reminded God what He said, of who He was, and of what He'd pledged to this people. I want you to listen to what he says. You can look at it when you get home. It's in the book of Numbers, and the 14th chapter and the 18th verse. He said, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy." Whew. Aren't you glad? He is a God of mercy. But He doesn't leave you and I to decide how He's merciful. He says, Moses says to God, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." And. That's the next word. And. By no means clearing the guilty. Now, let me ask you something in all honesty. I'm going to confess to you the same. Are you guilty of sin? I'm as guilty as they get. As a matter of fact, Paul, he described himself in the way that every child of God finds himself having to confess themselves. He said, "I'm the chief of sinners. I need mercy. If God were to deal with me today on the basis of who I am, on the basis of what I've done or what I've not done, or what I've said or not said, or what I've preached or not preached, whatever it is, I'd be in hell so quick." So quick. Guilty. Used to hear people say, "What's your position on the law of God?" I've got one. Guilty. I'm just guilty. You say, "Well, I think the best thing to do is live by the golden rule." I've tried that. I'm guilty. I have not loved God with all my heart, and my neighbor as myself. I'm just guilty. Guilty. Well, here he says, this God will by no means clear the guilty. No means. The soul that sins shall surely die. What is mercy then? Would you be interested in finding out what mercy is if God will by no means clear the guilty and you and I are everyone guilty? How does He do it? He does it in that way that was clearly pictured time and time again in the Old Testament, but especially in what was called the mercy seat. Do you know there was something in the Old Testament, in that Old Testament economy and law that God gave to Moses, that was called the mercy seat? What was that? Well, actually, it was on top of a box. Now, instead of trying to find out about what the Ark of the Covenant was through a movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark or Indiana Jones or something like that, the real Ark is in this book. And it was a box of a specific design that God gave Moses instruction to have built of a particular wood, of a particular size, covered and overlaid with gold, and that lid that was on the top of that box, in which, in that box, the broken commandments were put. Some other things, but the broken law. And on the end of each side of that golden clad box were the cherubims fashioned according to God's design, looking at each other and facing each other over that lid. And God said, in the midst between the cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant, that's where I'll meet with this people. That's a little strange, isn't it? In other words, God, as it was in that hour when He manifested His presence with what was called the Shekinah glory cloud, He manifested His presence. He said, this is the only place I can dwell with this people, between the cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant. Why there? Because once a year, at the time of God's appointing, with the sacrifice of God's appointing, the blood of that sacrifice, one particular sacrifice, a lamb without spot and without blemish, whatever it was, perfect, that blood of that creature slain was taken by the high priest once a year, and he would go in to where that Ark of the Covenant was, that mercy seat. Nobody but Him could go, and only once a year could He go. Why? Because He's the type of Christ. There's just one great high priest between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And He's not only God's priest, He's the sacrifice too. That priest would go in once a year into what was called the Holy of Holies. Nobody could ever go in there except the God-appointed priest once a year. And he would take that blood and a little piece of shrub called a hyssop. He'd dip that in that blood and he'd sprinkle it on that mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people. And God was demonstrating in that the only way that a holy God can show mercy to guilty sinners is through the blood of the one He has appointed and provided, the one whose blood alone is perfect blood, because it must be perfect to be accepted. He'd sprinkle that blood on that golden mercy seat. He's walking around. He had to wear a special garment, special long garment. And on the bottom of that garment were golden bells fashioned in the shape of pomegranates. What color does pomegranate give out? It gives out a red juice. Just all these things symbolize Christ and His blood. And as long as they could hear the bells tingling as the priest went and shook that blood on the mercy seat, everything was all right. And if he came out alive, they knew God had accepted the sacrifice. They knew that God had accepted the work of this priest on their behalf. And all these things were just simply pointing to the one who'd come. And when John the Baptist saw him, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. What does that Lamb do? Take away sin. The only way mercy can be shown is for sin to be paid for. And what takes place is this. God has laid all the sins of His people on Christ, made Him responsible for it, and He, in His cross death, shed that blood, died that death that was necessary to put away sin. Go over in the book of Hebrews. Read what he says. He shows how that Christ, the true priest, how far superior he is over all those Old Testament priests. How his blood is so far superior over all that blood that was shed of animals. And he hath by one offering entered in once, and by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews says, put away the sins of his people forever. That's what Christ came into this world to do. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Pharisees said, we're really not interested in you. We know all about God. We're God's people. We know all about God. We're not really interested in you. He said, the reason you don't believe is because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I bring them to know me, and they follow me. You want to know where mercy is at? Mercy is in Christ and Him crucified. Not just in some abstract Christ, certainly not in one made of gold or wood or stone or something hewn out. That is a very abomination to God. He said, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. Why? Because Christ is the living God. He is the one. And His death was a death that actually accomplished something. And He is described in Luke's gospel as the mercy. He's the mercy. That's why I want to know the true Christ. He's the only one that mercies in. That's why I want to know what He actually came to do, what He actually did in His death. He accomplished the work that He said, it's finished. Done. And all the mercy is in Christ, in His death. And that's why it said, to endure forever. You go read through the Psalms and hear Him talking about the mercy of God. He says, the mercy of God endures forever. Why? Because it's in the eternal Christ. That's why His blood is described as the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why Paul says to those at Ephesus, he said, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive together with Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, whereas he was at that time Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he was one of the chief Pharisees. He was moral, more so than most of us, I'm sure. He probably could quote more scripture out of the Old Testament than we could even imagine. To be able to. He was more strict, more zealous. He described himself at that time as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, touching the law in its outward claims, blameless. But when God showed him what he really was, he confesses later, he said, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." Well, somebody said, he did something that made God show him mercy. No. You see, that's the very thing about mercy. You can't do anything to deserve it. When you call out to God for mercy, you're saying that there is nothing in me to deserve anything but your wrath. I've acted as an enemy toward you. You'd be just to cast me into hell. But have mercy. There was a man by the name of Bartimaeus. He was a blind man. He lived in the city of Jericho, which was under the curse. God said, "Cursed be that man that builds again Jericho." And the Scripture says that Christ was going out of that city. But when somebody said, I'm sure Bartimaeus said, "What's all this shuffle and noise and what's the crowd all talking about?" He said that, they said that Jesus of Nazareth had passed through. You know what he said? He said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." They said, "Quiet now." But the Bible says when they told him that, he cried even the louder. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what Christ did? He stopped in his tracks. And he had mercy on him. To be honest, he'd already had mercy on him. Because if he hadn't had mercy on him before then, he'd have never called out on him. You need mercy. Well, the Bible says that two men went up to the temple to pray. And one of them was a Pharisee, and he began to tell God, what most people tell me when you ask them, "Do you know God? Are you a believer? Are you a Christian?" Well, he said, "Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm certainly not like this publican over here. I'm thankful that I tithe, I give, I don't do certain things, you know." Let me tell you this. If your hope is in what you do or don't do, you're in trouble. But the Bible says that that old publican, you know what he was? He was just one of those despised tax collectors. It says he smote himself on the breast. And he cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And that word merciful there is the word that has as its meaning also propitiated. And goes all the way back and ties to the Old Testament. Because that sacrifice of blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, that mercy seat being a propitiatory, that meant it turned away the wrath of God and brought favor from God. And that sacrifice was a propitiatory sacrifice. And John said that God has made Christ a propitiation for our sins. He said, "God, be propitiated toward me, a sinner. Put away my sins. Oh, I look only to Christ and His blood. And God is merciful to all who come to Him in Christ, who plead not their works, but His blood. In the psalm, the psalmist says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Now that, when it says in the Bible, as Paul says in Romans 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that's not just something that's uttered with the mouth. When you go back in the Old Testament, you read about Abraham and others, and it says that Abraham built an altar out of stones, and he slew a lamb, and called upon the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? It means to seek mercy and grace and forgiveness and favor from God in the one way that a sinner can approach Him, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is, if you need mercy. He says, "Happy are the merciful." Because you see, the second thing is this: God's mercy makes those who've received it merciful to others. Since God has been so merciful to us, how can we not be merciful to others? The psalmist says, "The wicked borrow and payeth not again, but the righteous show mercy and give. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that's cruel troubleth his own flesh. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." That's exactly what Christ is saying here. Old Arthur Pink, he said, "It was mercy in Abraham after he had been wronged by his nephew that caused him to pursue and secure the deliverance of Lot." He says, "It was mercy on the part of Joseph after his brethren had so grievously mistreated him that caused him to freely forgive them. It was mercy in Moses after Miriam had rebelled against him and the Lord had smitten her with leprosy that caused him to cry, 'Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee.' It was mercy that caused David to spare the life of his enemy Saul when that wicked king was in his hands." That's mercy. "David, why don't you kill Saul? You've got him in this cave. He's asleep. You got the knife. You got your hand on his garment. Why don't you kill him? Think of everything he's done against you." But David knew himself to be so mercied of God. "I must show mercy. I must show mercy. He that showeth mercy," Paul says, "let him do it with all cheerfulness." You say, "I could never forgive so-and-so for doing it." If you ever find out what you've been forgiven of, if you have. You see, mercy shown to us makes it impossible for us to have a grudge or seek revenge. And then here's the third thing quickly. All who've received mercy in Christ will obtain future mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Who are they? Those who've had mercy in Christ and it's brought them to show mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. David, who received mercy from God, was found often crying out for more mercy and receiving it. I still need mercy. I don't ever expect in this life to reach a point when I won't need mercy. And that's why Jeremiah says in Lamentations, the Lord's mercies. Had it not been for the Lord's mercies, we'd been consumed. But the Lord's mercies, they're new every day. Every day. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. That's the child of God, always in need of mercy. And you who know the mercy of God, you know that you need more mercy and that it's still found in the one in whom you first received mercy. But there'll be no mercy, no future mercy to those who refuse the mercy of God in Christ. You see, mercy is not to be found by your doing or your feeling or your religion or anything else. Mercy is in Christ. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner of sinners. Paul might have been the chief of sinners, but that was before I came along. And I need your mercy. And He has mercy to those who are in Christ. And that's why the gospel is called glad tidings. Father, this day we give you thanks and praise and all the glory. And pray that you'd have mercy upon us. Thank you that you have had mercy on us in Christ. Grant to us faith by which to look outside of ourselves and apart from anything in us to behold the one who is the great mercy performed, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we know you do have mercy on those who seek it in Him. And the very fact that any do is the very testimony that you've already had mercy on them. You bring them by your providence into the place of mercy to hear the gospel of your mercy in Christ. Bring peace and rest to their souls because of your mercy. Save your people, we pray, for the glory of your name. For we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.